Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? When I was about 8 years old and my brother was nine, I had a bit of a turn one night, which is a pretty big understatement, because we're pretty sure it ended up being encephalitis. But they didn't really want to end up calling it that because I shouldn't have survived. But through prayer, I did. And even our atheist doctor at the time said, "It's a miracle." So we lived about 25 miles out of town. And I had a bit of a fever during the day, but then I just went downhill suddenly. And in a very short time, I was laying unconscious on the ground, and my body was just all twisted up like a spastic. So there was obviously something seriously wrong. And Mum and Dad dropped my brother and sister at the neighbour's place, my aunt and uncle, and drove as quick as they could into Gundawindi to get me to hospital. And as my brother Andrew lay in bed, unable to sleep, he just prayed over and over again, "God, don't let my brother die. Don't let my brother die. Don't let my brother die." And there appeared three lights in the room, and a voice said to him, "He's going to be all right." Well, Andrew got all the assurance he needed from that, and he promptly went to sleep. But where did that voice come from? And he came to the conclusion it was an angel. And as I think on it now, I think he's probably right, because that's exactly the sort of thing an angel does. An angel comes as a messenger from God. And in this case, it was a message brought to comfort a little boy who thought that his brother was about to die. And if an angel had appeared in bodily form, well, that's the sort of thing that would freak a little boy out if there's all of a sudden somebody in his room. And thinking back on it now, it meant nothing to my brother at the time, but now we sort of think it's probably significant that it was three lights that he saw, because three is the number of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you believe in angels? I do. I mean, I have to, because Jesus did. I'd be silly if I didn't. I don't know if I've ever seen one, though. Because more often than not, I don't think they stand out like these glistening, shiny things with wings. And when we get to chapter 13 of this very letter that we're in at the moment, we're going to be told that when we are hospitable to strangers, we may actually be entertaining angels without even knowing it. Now, I'm pretty sure that if Robin and I invited strangers for dinner and gave them a bed for the night
And then when they turned up, they were big shining creatures, and they preferred to sit on a stool because, you know, the back of a chair would crinkle their wings. I'm pretty sure we would probably notice that there was something different about these people. And so angels often go unnoticed. Now, in the Bible, usually when a person realized that they were in the company of an angel, they would fall upon their face and worship them. That's the natural human reaction when we realize that we're in the presence of holiness. But then the angel would straight away say, no, don't worship me. You're meant to only worship God. So get up. We worship God alone. Now, in the Bible reading today, there's a fair bit about angels. But it's actually not about angels. It's about Jesus. It's about how Jesus is different to the angels. It's about how Jesus is far above the angels. We're in a section of Hebrews following on from last week. And last week was the introduction. And the introduction was driving home the point that Jesus is far, far superior to anything else. And basically, we're given the image that Jesus Christ is God. Because what we saw last week, we were told that he wasn't only at creation, we were told that it was through Jesus that creation happened. And last week it said that he is the radiance of the glory of God. And it said he is the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, when you meet the Son, you've met with God. And we're told that he is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? Jesus holds everything together and keeps the universe ticking by his word. Now, all of this sounds very much like we're talking about God. And we are. We're talking about God the Son. And now in today's reading, we're being shown that Jesus is far, far superior to any spiritual being. Yeah, I used to visit a chap in another town, and when I would walk into his home, all of a sudden I'd be surrounded by all of these trinkets of angels. He had pictures of angels, there were figurines of angels, there were engravings of angels, there were cushions with angels embroidered into them, angels everywhere. And he told me that he would pray to this angel for that, and pray to that angel for that, And I tried to explain to him, you know, we're not supposed to pray to angels. We pray to God. Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father. And yes, sometimes God will dispatch an angel to give a message to a person. But we don't need an angel to take a message from us to God. God hears and our prayers. And that's going to come through later on in this book of Hebrews. We do not need an intermediary. By Jesus becoming God with us, God present in the form of man, the big theological word for that is the incarnation, right? God the Son was born into this world. And by this, and by what Jesus did on the cross, we don't need an intermediary. We access the Father straight through the Son. And so even though Jesus Christ, God the Son, is holy and above all else, he is not unapproachable. He is the one that we can approach. He is the one we can call out to. And we're going to talk more about that when we get into that section of Hebrews, which will be in, I don't know, a month or so. Anyway, every time I visited that man with all the angels in the house, I'd go away sad. Because his worship continued to remain focused on angels, when the one that we're supposed to worship should be the Lord, and the Lord alone. And the Lord says of himself, I am a jealous God. Now, some people go, oh, God, you're not supposed to be jealous. You know what? There are some things we're supposed to be jealous of. A man should be jealous of his wife. I don't want any other man to be with my wife. And the Lord is jealous of his worship. He would say, I'm a jealous God. And he says, I will not give my glory to another or share my glory with another. Right? So Jesus is high above the angels, right? We're all agreed on that. Good. The kids knew it, so we should. Okay. And it's also very clear that Jesus himself is not an angel. Now, why would I tell you this? Well, because there actually are some people who believe that Jesus is an angel. And they've probably visited you at your home. There's a knock on your door. And at the door are standing two people. There's a lady with an umbrella, even though it's not raining. And there's a man who's wearing a hat. One of them carries a satchel full of brochures, and the other is holding a pamphlet in her hand. They're friendly, and you're friendly back. And you greet each other at the door. And then they ask you a question. Have you noticed how bad the world is getting lately? So who's come to visit you at your door? The Jehovah's Witnesses, that's right. Okay. And I do hope that you're friendly to them and willing to share your faith with them. And as you share your faith with them and you let them know that you are a Christian and that you worship with that Bush Disciples mob, you know, that bunch of Christians who aren't really attached to any particular denomination. But when they realise that you're a Christian, I can pretty much guarantee you that one of the next questions that follow is they're going to say, so your church believes in the Trinity. They tell you to believe in the Trinity. And you'll say, oh, yes, we do. And then they'll go for what they think is a gotcha moment. And they'll say, do you realise that the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible? And sadly, most Christians don't know their Bible well enough to agree with them. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is simply a word that we use to describe what is in the Bible. And in what is in the Bible is a very clear understanding of the three persons of God, that God is three and yet one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe this. They believe, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is an angel, the Archangel Michael. Now, cool name, Michael. We're all agreed on that too, aren't we? What a fantastic name Michael is. But it ain't Jesus. It ain't Jesus. And nowhere in Scripture is Jesus said to be the Archangel Michael. And the Lord teaches us right here in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is absolutely not an angel. Verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. Now, the begotten means fathered you. Or again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, did God ever say that to the Archangel Michael? No, he did not, but he did say it to Jesus. The angels God created, but the Son is begotten. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, right, the birth of Jesus, think Christmas time, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And this is what we sing Christmas carols about, the angels worshipping God on high and the angels worshipping the newborn baby Jesus. Angels do not worship angels. Angels worship God. And any worship of angels is prohibited. As I said before, when an angel is worshipped, straight away they go, oh, no, 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 don't worship me, worship God. Next, he then compares angels to the Son. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Wind and fire. Can't always see wind and fire. There are some flames that are invisible. And they hurt a lot. So you can't always see wind and fire, but they are active in the natural world. And it's the same with angels. Angels cannot always be seen, and yet they are sent on missions into the natural world. And on those missions, at times, they might take a form of an angel that can be seen as an angel. They might take the form of a man or a woman, or they might take the form of even wind or fire. If it was an angel who visited my brother nearly 47 years ago, they took on that night the form of three lights. in a room of darkness as they brought the comfort of God to a scared little boy. But the point here isn't that they appear as winds and fire. The point is that God makes them this. God is the one who controls the angels. He is the one who sends them. They are ministers. They are his ministers. They are his servants, if you will. That's what a minister is a servant. So if you have a minister in your church, that's what we are. We are a servant. And that's why we are all ministers within the church. We are all servants of God as we serve one another in his name. So angels are at the beck and call and control of God. And the contrast is this. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Do you see that contrast? So the angels are servants of God, but the Son is on the throne. And it is his throne, not just for a little while, it is forever and ever. God the Father acknowledges that Jesus is God. That's big. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Whose kingdom? It's not the kingdom of the angels. The angels serve the kingdom of God, whereas the kingdom of God belongs to the Son. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Right? So next time the Jehovah Witnesses come to visit, take them to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, it's easy to remember. The very start of Hebrews, just read the first chapter to them. But make sure you do it in your Bible, not theirs, because theirs sort of disrupts things a bit, so it says something quite different. And it goes on. Jesus is our eternal creator God. It doesn't say that. That's what it comes out in verse 10. Verse 10 says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Who did? Well, we're still talking about Jesus. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Right? So when history comes to a close, creation will pass away. The universe as we know it will be totally renewed. And the image that we're given here is of worn-out clothes. Clothes wear out, you know. My wife keeps reminding me of this often. She says, your clothes are worn out. Now, the problem is we sometimes have different ideas of when they're worn out. So Robin's wanting to throw my clothes in the rag bag when I reckon they'll probably go another maybe one or maybe even 2 years. Yeah. Does any other bloke have this problem that their clothes seem to... No, nobody else has that problem. Goodness me. But there does come a time when the clothes are worn out. And that's good because we need grease rags. And so at that point, they become grease rags. Still very useful. But even as grease rags, there comes a time where we scrunch them up and throw them out. And this world as we know it, this universe that surrounds us, will come to an end. And Jesus is the one who wraps it up. And yet it doesn't end at that point. All of creation, like a garment, will be changed. Right? So when your clothes wear out, that doesn't mean you sort of have to then go without and go nudie-rudie. You get new clothes, right? Well, I hope you do, especially on a Sunday. Right. And that's what the world is like. Creation is going to be changed. It's going to be wrapped up, thrown away, but something new will come. And at the resurrection, it doesn't mean that when you get raised from the dead, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have a body. doesn't mean that you're going to be free-floating kind of spirit bouncing around in the clouds. You will have a resurrection body. At the resurrection, there's going to be something completely new, and we really look forward to that. And Jesus Christ sits at a place of honour. Verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Now, having your enemies as your footstool, that's a reminder of judgment. On the day of judgment, Jesus will be glorified. But even now, he sits in a place of honour. He is the one to be served. Angels, however, are the ones doing the serving. Verse 14, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Who inherits salvation? Christians, disciples of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, angels do not serve you and they do not serve me. So don't let this all go to your head and go, oh, goody, I've got all these angels serving me. They serve God. They serve God for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Right? They serve God for our sake. But what does that mean? What are these angels doing for our sake? I think it means that God's plan of salvation, I'm using a bit of religious language here. Who uses the word salvation unless they're talking God stuff today? Salvation is simply the noun for being saved, right? So God has a plan to save humans from their sin. And we talked about this around Easter time. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died as the once and for all perfect sacrifice. He took the punishment that I deserved for my sins upon himself. Through the cross, Jesus made it possible for our sins to be taken away. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for our sins to be taken away? Well, it's because sinful Michael cannot commune with a holy God. And through the cross, it becomes possible for you and me to become holy. And then we can actually commune, get together with a holy God. On Easter Sunday, we remembered that Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, what good is a dead Lord? What use is a dead Saviour? When God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, death was conquered, making it possible for those who believe in him to also be raised from the dead. Right? So God put this plan in place. But his plan isn't finished yet. Did you notice I used the word possible? I said that he made it possible for our sins to be taken away and for us to receive the righteousness of God. And I said he made it possible for us to be raised to eternal life. Why did I say that? Well, I want to take us back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which we also had on Easter Sunday. The fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world does not mean that every person in the world is saved. And the fact that Jesus rose back to life again, conquering death, does not mean that every person will be raised to eternal life in glory with God. You see, in the scriptures, there is a very short word, but it's a very important word. In the English, it's only two letters long. In the Greek, it's three. And it is a word that separates. It is a word that challenges. It is a word that forces us to assess, where do I stand in this? It's a conditional word. It's the word if. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, for salvation to take effect, it takes faith. It takes a genuine, heartfelt faith. Yes, the mouth is involved. With your mouth, you will proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but that is really an overflow of what you believe in your heart and what you cherish in your heart. You see, it's not just about knowing. It's not just about knowing that Jesus is Lord, and not just about knowing that he raised him from the dead, and it is not just about knowing that he is the Son of God. The devil knows all that stuff and doesn't do him much good. It is a genuine, heartfelt faith that leads one to repentance. And it is to enthrone Jesus as Lord in every part of my life. Right? So now let's come back to Hebrews. So God's plan of salvation is accomplished at the cross, but there remains an if. And so God's plan of salvation continues. And part of God's plan is he sends Christians out to preach the good news of Jesus. And that's what we're doing here. We're doing this now. And we continue to do this as we do things like Christianity Explored, and we invite unbelievers to come along to Christianity Explored, where we can share our faith with them. But something else that God does, another part of his ongoing plan, is for him to send his holy angels out. He deploys them into the field. Some of those angels will be seen, some of them will be unseen. Some of them will be recognizable, most will not. God may send an angel to help guide a person's path or their circumstances to a point where they come to an end of themselves and in desperation turn to him. God may use an angel to guard his faithful servants. You know, the devil, he don't like it when the gospel is proclaimed. He doesn't like it when you share your faith with another person and introduce them to Jesus. And so we come under attack at such times. We are in a spiritual battle. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And God uses his holy angels to guard you and I from the attacks of the evil one, probably without us even knowing it. And he does this so that the good news of Jesus is not hindered and it isn't held back. And sometimes God may use his angels to bring a word from the Lord, as what he did for my brother that night. We don't talk about angels much. And we don't need to. Because as I said, this passage, it might say a fair bit about angels, but it's not about angels. It's about Jesus. It's about how Jesus is far, far greater than any angel. And if we were to focus on the angels and miss Jesus, well, that would be like focusing on the construction of a lookout and missing the view that the lookout was built for us to see. The purpose of the angels is to point us to Jesus. So, did you learn anything today? Where's the application? When I was at Bible college, that they always taught us, you know, you've got to have application at your message. You know, and I guess because we humans are generally pretty self-focused sorts of people, it's quite common to not be content with the sermon unless, oh, where's the application for me? How am I going to use this in this next week? So here it is. Do you know what the application is for you today and for this week? It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about worship. Worship is probably the thing that most non-Christians just cannot understand about church. They can understand singing. People love to get together and sing a good song. They can't understand worship. They can't understand that we sing for worship. They can't understand that we just think on Jesus for worship. I can't understand that in prayer we worship. It's about Jesus. The greatness and the wonder of who Jesus is leads us to worship. We worship Jesus for who he is. He is the Lord. He is God the Son. He is far, far superior to every angel. He is Saviour to the redeemed. And as we consider this, it's very important for us to consider, am I among those who inherit salvation? If the angels are serving God for the purpose of those who will inherit salvation, am I one of those who will? Do you believe and trust in Jesus with all your heart? Do you repent of sin? And do you receive Jesus as Lord, not just in words, but in action and in life-changing action? Then worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. We proclaim you are God. We proclaim you are King. We acknowledge your Lordship. And so we submit ourselves to you, not just with our words, but with our hearts and in our actions. We praise you that your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We praise you, for your years have no end. And you are the one who uses your holy angels to continue to do your work of guiding, revealing, and guarding for the purposes of your kingdom. To you, Lord, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.